Amen. Amen. I am so glad to be here and get here safely. This is our first winter here, and so we kind of took it easy a little bit driving and observing the mountains, how beautiful they are, covered in white snow. It's pretty amazing. So, all right, I'm going to try to share here my screen. All right. So this is a little change. I had I had a sermon for y'all today in regards to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but this came to my mind. And so I wanted to do a little bit more with that sermon that I had originally for y'all today, with a PowerPoint and all that. So I say, you know what? I have this other sermon that I also wanted to share with y'all, so I'm going to share this one today. The wrong language, crisis de identidad. Can somebody guess what that is? There you go, crisis of identity. All right. Good job. You get an A today. Okay. Well, this is another, it's part of the sermon that I was doing, that I did for this week, but I wanted to share this because I know that there's a lot of issues with this, with our identity sometimes. Even as grown-ups, we have a crisis identity. And I think for youth and for us of age, adults, we go through this identity of crisis a lot sometimes, especially in the society that we live in. So before I start, I'd like to bow our heads and let's just pray so that the Lord can lead us today. Father, we come to you humbly asking you to help us to understand the message. May you speak through my lips, Father. I'm unworthy, but I ask you to put coal and bless my lips, Father. I ask you, Father, that this problem with our identity at times, that we may always search you up. And so as we open up scripture, we're searching you and we're asking you to illuminate our minds, touch our hearts, and that we may experience the abundance of your love. In the name of Jesus, amen. So identity crisis. What is identity crisis? And I'm sorry that the words are maybe a little bit small for you, but I'll kind of read here. It says, a period of uncertainty and confusion in which a person's sense of identity becomes insecure, typically due to the change of their expected aims or their role in society. So I can attest that even as a grown-up, due to my insecurities, due to maybe my aims of goals that I've tried in life, and also due to the role in society, I have at times may have questioned my identity. I have questioned, am I good enough? Is this who God wants me to be? Is this where God wants to take me? And so I've struggled with that as an individual, as an adult, as a young adult, as a child. And so we're going to talk a little bit about both, because there's a root to all this. When and what is experienced during the crisis? Individuals experience during development, a lot of times, this identity issue. People undergo, right? Kids, adolescent stage, they undergo different physical growth, sexual maturation, and internalization of ideas about how others view them, how others think of them. And I think that even as children, adolescents, yes, body's changing, everything's changing around them, and you're worried about what they, you know, what others are saying about you. But I also think adults think about the same thing. It's just in a different way. You know, we tend to think that as adults, we might not care so much what people think of us, right? But the reality is that we still do care what people think about us. It's just in a different way. We may not care so much about if I go outside with a pair of shorts and flip-flops in the middle of winter, You know, we may not care about that, but we might care about our status, maybe our education, maybe in other things that may matter at our time. So at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter whether you're a young person, a teenager, or an adult. We care. For whatever reason, we just care what others do think about us. It's part of our human experience. And so because of that, we can also attest that sometimes the way a child is raised largely influences the way that person lives their adulthood, or he or she lives their adulthood. And I think that that has to do a lot with it. I have friends that are adults today that are 41 years old or so, and still have carried along with them their parents' divorce, and it still affects them to today, and hence they're not married, you know, and they can't have a relationship, a stable relationship. They may suffer that consequence because of what happens in their as a child, as an adolescent. And so people who never experienced like love, for example, during their childhood may hardly express love to others in adulthood. And this is very important because love is all about love, right? Like love is everything to us, especially when we're talking about the church. And we'll get into that in a minute. And so what happens is you don't get that love. I was given an example once of Jomar, right? My wife, when she loves on Jomar, she gives him hugs and kisses and calls him baby and all that, right? But me, I wasn't given that type of love, right? In my household, it was a little bit different. My mom just, you know, good job, son. And she would like rub my head or something, you know, like I barely got hugs and I barely got like kisses and stuff like that. So like, I'm not saying that I say ew to that, but I am a little bit different when I give her. I say, baby, I give him hugs, because she's like, you don't give him hug kisses. I give him hug kisses. You know, I wake him up in the morning. I shake him. I'm like, wake up. And I'll like wrestle with him on the bed too, so that he could wake up. That's my way of giving him love, right? And he understands that, right, buddy? And so as children grow up and as we grow up and mature and get older, you know, another thing that is very important is words of encouragement. And I'll be honest with you, like even as a pastor, or even in my adult life, like even though I didn't get a lot of words of encouragement growing up, it's still something that is needed. It's still something that affirmation is still needed. You know, at times I love when my wife tells me, good job, baby. And I'm like, yeah, I just took out the garbage, but it was a good job. I took out the garbage, you know, and things like that. Like, so for me, it does matter as an adult. This is not only adolescence, but if we start with the adolescence, yes, words of encouragement make a huge difference. Those that don't tend to hear words of affirmation, they withdraw and eventually experience identity crisis. Guess what happens in church, guys? If we're not used to it in church, and this happens, I don't want to say in this particular church because I don't know that this church very much, but in most Seventh-day Adventist churches that I've been in, very little affirmation. The only one that pretty much gets affirmation is the pastor, when people usually walk out and say, hey, thanks for that sermon, or good sermon. But sometimes we forget to thank each other, right? Like, hey, man, that was a beautiful piece that you played today. Thank you so much for playing the piano today. You know, we barely give each other affirmation. Now, again, in this church, I don't know, but I'm talking about in general. And in the churches that I've been in, it's like you're just so expected to do things, and when we forget to do that. And so sometimes, because we forget to give each other affirmation, we tend to do what humans like to do most, and that is withdraw. And so I've been in a church where someone has said, well, pastor, I don't participate because, you know, I don't think I do a good job. I don't think that no one appreciates me. I don't think that, you know, and so that person tends to withdraw. And when you ask them for something, guess what? They might not do it because they're like, well, nobody appreciates what I'm doing. And so that could be traumatizing. Those things could be, and we might think like, oh, well, you need to just suck it up. No, you know, we can't think that way. We have to think that we're all here for a particular reason, right? And if we know that we can give each other, to help each other, so that we know that we belong as a church family, and do that and be able to give affirmations, the identity crisis will be less and less. But we'll talk a little bit about that, because I'm just talking in general as far as publicly and all that, okay? Why is there an identity crisis? Well, we live in a world today where people are what? They're confused, they're lost, they're unsure, they're unclear, they're perplexed. All these things really equate to the fact that God is not there. Okay? God is not there. In the sense of in their lives, in their spiritual walk, or maybe they're just confused about a lot of things that are going on in the world because there's so much things thrown at them. And we can see this. What is the evidence? We can see this clearly when we turn on, for those that turn on the news, we can see that there is an identity crisis day in and day out. So let's turn on the news. Let's see. Oh, what do we see? We see violence, right? Constant violence, whether it's domestic, whether it's abuse with children, whether it's abuse with parents, whether it's riots, whatever it is, we see violence constantly over and over again. Did God create us to be violent creatures? No, not at all. It's like the human race seems to be more, animals seem to be more like at peace than actual humans, guys. We become more like animals in some way. And so whether it's verbal abuse, whether it's calling a child dumb or stupid or bad and having that type of abuse, whether it's kids on kids, violence on kids on kids. I mean, basically, we're living in a world that is full of violence. And through that violence, kids lose their identity. There's been many stories of kids in Somalia and all these other countries that they struggle with, you know, with violence in the sense of civil violence and all that stuff. And so I remember there was one particular kid that he was saying, you know, I grew up holding a gun at 5 years old, and that's all I know how to do is shoot a gun. What is a child at 5 years old doing with a gun to shoot and kill another human being? Okay. And so this is happening more and more. This is not just, you know, overnight type of stuff that, no, this is happening more and more. And so another thing that we can also talk about is the rise in drugs. Drugs have always been around, but it's been like really reaching out everyone, not just young people. I mean, just drugs, all types of drugs everywhere. And so when we see this, we also see how drugs affect, right, our identity. It does, because drugs make you somebody that you're not supposed to be. Right? If God wanted to make you happy all the time, you know, and that would have been your personality, then that would have been the way that God would have made you, right? God brings the happiness to you. But yet, people look for it through other means and other ways, like drugs. And that, my friends, is an identity crisis within itself. Okay? I've lived with people that were on drugs, and it is very difficult, very difficult. One day they're one person, the next day it's like they're another. They have this identity crisis in their lives. Another thing that is also affecting us is the identity crisis and suicide. Suicide is huge. As I was looking at reports here and there, you know, yes, Washington is one of those big states with a lot of suicide rates and things like that. Number one, men are the number one participants in suicide. Okay. And then after that, what really I thought was really crazy here. You can't really see it too much in this graph. Oh, right here is this. From 10 to 14, look how much the suicide rate has increased. What is a 10 and 14-year-old thinking about suicide for? That's ridiculous. I remember when I was at least 10. I mean, I have not had the best life, and I might have had issues, but I never thought about suicide at 10 years old. You know what I mean? Like, what are 10? And it's actually even getting younger. That's the bad part. It's actually getting younger. I wasn't able to pull that stat, but there's actually kids at 5, 6, 7 thinking about suicide. I don't want to live. I want to die, mommy. Can you imagine a kid telling you that? And so, it is a crisis. It's an identity crisis. The other thing is homosexuality. This has also increased here in our country, where, just give you some stats, the share of adult men who identify as gay has increased about 2.2%. That's just men, okay? I mean, if you look at women, it also has increased. And these stats are from like 2000, I think it was 16 when I actually did this one. And then the percentage of Americans saying gay and lesbian relations are morally acceptable in America has increased to 60%, okay? To 60%. So more than half of our country is already convinced about all these things. And then share of 18 to 29 year olds agreeing that gay and lesbian couples raising children is a good thing is up 20%. So who's raising our children? You're thinking about, you know, all the changes, right? Within, when I actually had this, these stats, there wasn't no gender, trying to figure out what gender you are type of thing. Okay, that's just something that's new. This is what has developed within over just a couple years. And so no wonder kids are so confused and they have this identity change. And then we start to doubt ourselves, even as adults. There's adults doubting themselves. They're coming out now after 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. There's this huge identity change, even identity crisis within that. And then another thing is bullying, right? So bullying is one of those things that also, even in, starting as adolescent, I remember I used to get bullied all the time. They used to have this thing where kids will always bully my, you know, and tell me that I have big lips. Like, you have big lips, you can tell a secret from here to China, you know? And so they just like, they think of anything, right, to bully on me. And kids are mean. Let me tell you, kids are honest and they're mean, okay? They will tell you the, they will tell you the craziest things. And so I thank God that you know, my mom, and we're going to see later on, my mom kind of encouraged me in a certain way and pushed me to be a certain person and not rely on that. But kids today don't understand that. There's bullying of all types. And it comes in all shapes, sizes, and colors. It doesn't matter who you are and where you're at. The other thing that I look at as well is social media. Yes, social media. This has been a huge problem also for identity, because social media portrays the good life, right? Everyone smiles. Everyone has the best picture, the best, you know, postcard picture in the background with the beautiful sunset and or the nice car, or I just bought a house, and then they post it on. And you only post the happy moments, right? But is that really reality? Like, do you post you working for that house, or you drive, slaving yourself for that car? Do we post that? No, we don't post. We're not next 9 to 5, you know, guys. I'm, you know, working for that car. That, no, we don't do that, right? Everything is so beautiful and so nice, and in most cases, yes, there are some that we post, you know, the gospel and things like that. But in general, we're talking about general. You're talking about 2 billion people on Facebook. And out of 2 billion people on Facebook, let's just say 1 billion, okay, just let's say 1 billion people posting happy stuff, okay? The reality, the happy stuff, you know, their reality. And so you look at that, and you might say, well, I don't have a car. I don't have a brand new car. I don't have this. I don't have that. And what do you start doing? Even as an adult, what do you start doing? You're comparing yourself. And what happens? You start getting depressed. You start saying, well, I haven't reached my goals, and I'm just a loser, and I'm not as good as, and then you start comparing, and what happens? That's where anxiety comes. That's where depression comes. This is what's happening even within social media. And so we have to be realistic and say, okay, this is a problem, and people start losing their identity. They start losing their identity. The next one is, how is this crisis affecting our church today? How is this crisis affecting our church today? Well, it depends on the who, on the what, and the how, right? It depends on the who and the what and how influences us the most. So it depends. Are you a person that is always on social media? Or do you rely on drugs? Do you rely on this? So, like, there's so many things that influences us. And so we have to think for ourselves and ask ourselves that question. What is influencing us? What is causing this problem? So I want to bring you to the Word of God. Because in the book of Mark 11, I want to talk about a particular thing that I think affects us here in church, and how this is actually something that we can learn from. Mark 11, chapter 12, verse 21. I'm going to read from the NIV. This is a little bit easier to read. And just to give you a backdrop, Jesus had just received praise. And they praised him as if he was the king. He rode on a donkey. They sang Hosanna, Hosanna. And he's coming onto the scene. And so here in chapter 11, verse 12, it begins this narrative. It says, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was what? Starving. He was hungry. He was hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, which is very important because you need to know about fig trees being in leaf. And so he went to find out if it had any fruit. So obviously the fig tree being in leaf, meaning having leaves, tells the person that this tree should have what? some fruit, right? You guys probably heard this before. And so for those that are farmers and all that, so it says here, when he reached it, he found what? A bunch of fruit? No, it says he found nothing but leaves. I guess the leaves don't taste good. And so because it was not the season for figs. So this tree basically psyched Jesus, right? It got Jesus excited. And then when he went to it to see if he could get fed, what ended up happening? There was no fruit on the tree. And he was disappointed. He was upset. And because he was hungry. And so what happened was, then in verse 14 it says, then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. That sounds kind of a little bit mean, you know, from like he just cursed this tree. Sounds a little bit mean, but I believe the author wrote this here in this particular passage for a particular reason with the following, with it continuing on the same narrative. It says here in verse 15, so I guess they went along and says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers. I guess him being hungry, he was like that Snickers commercial when the person's hungry and they go crazy. Nah, I don't think this was happening to Jesus. There's a purpose here. There's a purpose. Let's see what's happening here. He's upset. Why is he so upset and turning these tables? He's driving out those who were buying and selling there. Is that the reason why he was driving them out? Because they were buying and selling there? Well, let's see. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Remember that. He didn't allow anyone to carry out merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, it is not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And so it says that the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for ways to kill him, for they feared him. They feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When Jesus taught, what did he teach? Did he teach false or did he teach truth? Truth. So I want to explain a little bit about this truth, okay? So you have Jesus here getting upset, all right? It's not because he's hungry. It's not because his stomach is growling or anything like that. It's really because there was something going down here that he actually saw the night before. If we read in verse 11, it says that Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. And he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus was observing. He had a little observation that he was making. Not sure if maybe he overheard something, a deal go down wrong. I don't know what it was, but something made Jesus come back to the temple the next day. And in Jesus coming back to the temple the next day, he starts to overturn stuff. He sees what's really going on and it enrages him. And at this particular moment, it says that after all that's said and done, he calls out the people and calls them, robbers and stuff like that. So I want to give you a little bit of a synopsis of what's going on here. Jesus just plainly sees, and this is more of imaginative than and what commentators probably said what was going down. So as Jesus was observing what happened and the reason he was enraged and how they were stealing was because it wasn't the fact that they were selling things there. I mean, it was time of Passover and this is normal. This was a custom that the courts were going to be filled so that those that came from a long ways had an opportunity to actually buy their lamb or their dove and be able to present it as a sacrifice for their families for the forgiveness of their sins. This was customary. This was okay. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they were thieving. They were robbing the people. How were they robbing people? So I kind of came up with this idea. Okay. So it says here that Jesus has stopped them going through the courthouse. And so I forgot to put an image here of the courthouse, but just imagine you have this huge space where people are, or you can imagine our church, for example. Perfect example, actually. So let's say, for example, we had a flea market in the front, right? So it would be like if we had a flea market in the front, we had all the items here presented, or here on the side, all the items here presented, right? But you had to come in through here, through the front, and so you had a checkpoint. And the checkpoint was this. We had to check to make sure that your lamb or your dove, whatever you was giving, had to be what? Had to be what? Perfect. Thank you, Jomar. Had to be perfect, meaning there was no blemishes. Because who did the lamb represent? It represented Jesus Christ. It represented Jesus Christ. And so this love or dam that represented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for my sins had to be without blemish. But this is what they were doing. So at checkpoint, they came and said, oh, well, bring your lamb here. Let me check it for you and make sure that there's no blemish. And so maybe there was a priest or somebody underneath the priest, you know, a little less level. I don't know. And so he went and he started verifying. And this is little Billy lamb. You know, this is the lamb that you basically raised. You took it out of the farm and you put it, you brought it into your house. You know, this is a animal, kind of like your, let's say, for example, your little pet dog or a little puppy or a little kitten. Okay. So you're bringing it for a sacrifice. You had this kitten knows. I mean, this lamb knows you. This lamb is aware of who you are. You've raised it, and so at this particular moment, he's checking little Billy, and he's checking for something, and he goes, oh no, you can't give this lamb. You can't give this away. This has a blemish, and you're like, no, I know. I mean, this is a perfect lamb. What are you talking about? Yeah, it has a bump right here underneath its rib cage. Sorry. You can't use this. And so you've walked so many miles to bring this lamb and now you can't use it. So what am I to do? So he goes, well, listen, I have a friend. He's right over there, you know, in the corner. He's over in the back side, on the right hand side of the temple. You'll find him over here on the corner. And so, you know, just come down straight over here and just talk to my friend, Rob. He has the best lambs there in the business. And as a matter of fact, tell him that you know me, Steve, and I'll give you 20, and he'll give you a 20% discount, right? And you're like, okay, well, let me go get a lamb then. So this man goes and gets a lamb. While he's going to go get that lamb, this man has a runner, takes the lamb and goes all around or cuts through the actual temple itself, but he goes all the way around. And guess what he does? He deposits that same little lamb and the other side where his friend Rob has all the lambs. Okay? And at this particular moment, you know, this man comes and he's like, yes, your friend Steve sent me over here. I need a lamb. And so he's like, okay, yeah, I got the best lamb for you. Just call out whatever lamb you like. You know, all the lambs here are pure. They're all without blemish. Go ahead, any lamb. And so he's looking for a lamb. And guess who comes up to him because he knows him? Little Billy. So he takes little Billy. Oh, you look just like little Billy. Oh my goodness. How much for this? Now I want this one. I want this one. Oh, that one's very expensive, my friend. That's a special one. That's super, super unblemished. I'll pay whatever. Well, okay. I mean, it's going to cost you. Well, it's going to cost you 10 denarii, whatever it was. And he's like, well, oh, well, you know, I'm coming from Egypt. And he's like, well, I'm sorry, sir. Hey, I have a good friend. He's the money changer over there. Go, he'll give you a good rate, you know, here with our money. Go over there and exchange that money. So what does he do? He goes to the money changer to get his little lamb. And as he goes to the money exchanger says, oh, yes, hi. Yes, you want to exchange some money? Yes. Oh, yeah, I have, this amount, here you go. Please change it for me. It's Egyptian. Oh, Egyptian. Yeah. Yeah, their stocks went down. Unfortunately, you know, I can only give you so much. Plus, there's some taxes that you have to pay. You got to pay Caesar's tax. Then you got to pay the temple tax. And I also have to tax you. And the man's like, what? And guess what happens to that man? He doesn't have enough money. Or if he does, he pays double or triple for whatever for that man. And so it irritates, it drives crazy, insanely crazy. Has anybody ever done to you something that was unfair? Has anybody ever went through that, you know, you noticed that it was unfair, they did you wrong, right? And how, when you find out what they've done wrong to you, how crazy does not that drive you? Like, the anger just boils. You see the steam coming out of your ear sometimes, right? It just drives you nuts. But what if you're not the one that's being duped? What if you're the one that's watching this go down? It should change you, right? It should motivate you to do something. Well, no one was doing anything about it. But this is what I love about Jesus. Because Jesus can't just cross his arms. He can't just close his eyes and look the other way or turn the other cheek. He actually does something about it. And it is why he is so enraged. And he starts turning the tables over and calling them thieves and calling them out. He's just enraged because that's not what his house was built for. It wasn't built for people robbing others blind, innocent people. My friends, that has happened to us before, whether in church or not in church. We've all experienced that emotion, right, where we've been duped. And I think that we have a Savior like Jesus because I know I've been duped a lot of times in my life, thinking that I was doing the right thing, but I was being taught the wrong thing, thinking that love was one thing when it really was totally different from what Jesus had for me. Satan wants to deceive the world, and he'll do anything at any cost to deceive the world and to deceive each and one of us. And so this brings me to the next point, is that what is the connection? What is the connection with this parallel between the fig tree and the scribes and the temple? What is the connection? Because why would the author put this fig tree thing here? Why would he install that? What does that have to do with Jesus getting, at some point you have to ask yourself, what is the parallel? So at this point, I want to go really quick through this parallel. The fig tree, Jesus curses the fig tree, right? Jesus curses the fig tree. Hey, you weren't given the fruits you were supposed to be given, man. Like, you psyched me. You duped me. And he curses the fig tree. He calls it for what it is. Bad tree, right? Jesus curses also the merchants and the priest. Bad merchant, bad priest. For doing the same thing, for psyching out the people. The disciples are astonished. They're astonished of the teaching of Jesus. They're astonished of like what, you know, when that the fig tree, like, whoa, Jesus must be really hungry to curse this tree, right? They're astonished at, why would Jesus do this, right? Well, the crowd is astonished. They're astonished that Jesus is calling it out as it is. The people heard Jesus. They hear Jesus. I'm sorry, the disciples heard Jesus. And so do the people. The people also, the disciples listened to Jesus as well. The people, it says that the people also were listening to Jesus. Jesus was disappointed, and Jesus was also disappointed at the scribes and the temple. The other thing that we find out is that they also, the tree didn't have fruits, and also the actual scribes and the temples didn't, they were without sales, but they also didn't have fruits. And so, this is very important because it says here in Ephesians 5, 6, says, for this ye know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh wrath of God and upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And so this pretty much what the priests were doing, my friends, was they acted, right? They were putting a show of being one thing, but they were teaching the other people to do what? To be another thing. You don't think that they knew, that they weren't aware of what was going on? Of course they did. They were getting a cut. That wouldn't have been going on in the temple unless they were getting a cut from that. And so they were misleading the people, and Jesus called them out on it. Jesus stood for them, for the innocent people at least. And he taught them, he told them what it was. So, what's identity crisis got to do with it? right? What is identity crisis? Well, we can definitely identify with one or more of characters in this parable. I really believe that we can identify ourselves either with Jesus, who's hungry, right? Don't we come hungry for the word of God? Aren't we hungry for the word of God? And so we have to be careful of others that would want to deceive us. So what do? We have to read the word of God. If I stand up here and say something that is wrong, well, the only way that you know that it would be wrong is if what? If you read the Bible. Thank you. If you read the Bible, if you're in the word of God, it's the only way. And so you will know if I'm deceiving you or not. The other thing is, we can also be like the disciples. We can be standbys. We can just watch, right? It doesn't say that the disciples joined Jesus in what they were doing. They probably were like shocked and were looking back like, why is Jesus doing this, right? So we can also be unaware is another thing. And so identity crisis builds all these things where it doesn't come all in one shot. It's like little by little, you start losing your identity, little by little, with the problems of this world, with the thing that what society is throwing at us, with the fact that we're not reading scripture as much as we should, we're gonna little by little withdraw ourselves. And so we can become like the disciples, or we can be also like those that were the crowd that was there that started to listen and be in awe to the teachings of Christ and accept it and decide to change and live it. And I pray that also, those merchants may also have been those that listened and decided to not do what the priests were telling them to do and make that heart, that change of heart. And hopefully some priests too. But I believe that we're all can identify with some of those characters there. Or maybe you're like Jesus. Maybe you do see what is going on wrong, not only in the church, but in society, in itself, everything. And you're willing to turn the tables. You're willing to be different. You're willing to stand for what is wrong and or what is right to change what is wrong. You see, you're willing to say, you know what? Enough of this. And you do something about it. And so we all can identify some way, somehow, with the characters in this parable. And we can also identify ourselves today with the fig tree. We can come to church and appear in our nice suits and our nice smiles and appear that we look good in the outside. But inside, we're dying inside. We're suffering. We're in pain. And I was telling, when I was in Chennai, I was telling them that my wife and I were like youth leaders, and I used to love, like, when the kids would come, you know, they're all happy, and we'll start singing our praise and worship, but the adults would be sitting in the back, their parents, and they would look, like, all miserable about life, like, sad faces and long faces. Now, granted, this is a Friday night, right? And so Friday night for kids is like exciting because it's the weekend. You know what I'm saying? We've got to go to school. So they're all happy. But the parents are like, we're exhausted, right? But we're here bringing in our kids to school. But I didn't understand that. I was 16, 17, 18 years old. I didn't understand all that. And so I'm like, and I grabbed the mic one day. I'm like, parents in the back, Jesus loves you. Smile. You know, like, I just didn't understand. But now as an adult, now as a parent, I understand. I understand that they were showing their real faces. They were showing what they were really going through. Their problems had touched their hearts. You know, it had saddened them. They frustrated them. They came with that to church. And I used to say to people, oh, smile and do this in church. And then I said, why do people come to church not smiling and happy? Because life throws a lot of things at us. And we sometimes don't know how to handle it. Sometimes we want to appear a certain way, but inside, it's not all right. It's very tough. And so that's the reality. We tend to wither within a time. And so at that particular moment, you know, in verse, right following after that story where it says here, I'm looking in verse 11. Here we go. Yes, verse 19, it says, when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city, and in the morning as they went along, they saw that the fig tree withered from the roots. And then it says, verse 21, Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed, it withered. You know, Jesus was very upset with the tree, with the fig tree, and he was very upset also with, he was very upset with the priest and what they were doing. And so that's where the connection is. That's why this author in Mark decided to put this story there so that we can see the condition of whom? Of the priests and the people. They appeared to be one thing, but inside they were another. And we can all identify with that. What I want to leave you with is that we have what? What does it say there? We have what? Hope, my friends. We have hope. Luke 13:6-9. Look, I love how these, I don't say that they copied each other, but I think that this is a perfect experience where Jesus tells a parable. And he tells this parable of a man that had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it. And he found what? None. And he said to the vine dresser, he says, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree. And I find none. Cut it down. And then he says, why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down. This particular passage right here is a sign of hope. You know why? Because the fig tree was no good. It hasn't been good for a while. And sometimes that's what identity crisis makes us feel. When we start putting our expectations up there and comparing ourselves to others and looking at our lives and saying, well, I didn't do this and I didn't do that and my friend did this, and we start comparing ourselves, we become like that withered tree. We may want to look appear good, but in the inside, we're just totally messed up. But here comes Jesus and says, look, okay, let's give him another shot. Let's go ahead and let me try to revive this. What is it, my friends, that revives us? What is it that gives us the opportunity to have hope, my friends? What gives us hope? Scripture, the Word of God. The reason why we go through identity crisis, and some more than others, is because we're not in Scripture. We're not in Scripture the way that we need to be. We're not applying it. We're not studying it. We're not looking for the mysteries that God wants us to find out. And so what happens is we lose our identity. We don't know what's good and we don't know what's bad. And what looks good is actually bad, and what looks bad is actually good. We get confused. And that's what's happening to the generation that we're growing up with. It is a confused generation because they're not looking at Scripture. They're not looking at the wonderful thing that God has done for us through Christ Jesus. So, what do we need to do? We must let Jesus take care of us, is number one. We must feed on His Word. Give our lives to Him so that He can pour out on us His incredible power. Okay? The second thing is, once we do this, our identity will be clear. Our character will be transparent and will reflect the character of whom? Of Jesus. Because there is nothing good in what? In us. But everything right and good in Jesus, who is sitting on the right side of His Father's throne. And so, briefly, my story. This is myself. I don't know if I gave this before, but this is me at a kindergarten around that time. My mom, this is picture day, but my mom used to dress me up every day like this. Or I used to get dressed every day like this. Okay? I know, it's embarrassing. But let me tell you why. My mom wanted to be a lawyer. Okay? At 17 when she had me, she still had this vision of being a lawyer. And we used to watch Perry Mason. For those that remember Perry Mason, dun, 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 dun. Right? We used to watch Perry Mason every day. Every day. That was the only thing that we used to do because she used to have to go to work and all that. And so I fell in love with Perry Mason, the fact that my mom wanted to be a lawyer. So guess what? I wanted to be a lawyer too. So I used to dress up every day in a shirt and tie and shoes. And I didn't go to school with a backpack or a book bag. I went to school with a suitcase. Okay? I was going to be a lawyer, okay? I thought in my mind I was a lawyer solving cases, okay? This was my identity because it made my mom happy. She thought it was the cutest thing. Me looking back at it, I think that she was, yeah, I'm not a lawyer today, as you can see. But eventually what happened was my uncle from the army came on the scene. And one day he's watching me getting dressed. And he says, "Where are you going, boy? You going to a funeral, to church? Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to school." He goes, "You going to school like that? Your mother lets you go to school like that?" He goes, "Oh, no, 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 no. I brought you some jeans and a shirt. Go put on the clothes that I got for you." So I love my uncle, and I pleased him, and I put on the jeans and a shirt. I go to school with the jeans and shirt. Now, mind you, before this, when I used to go to school, I sat on the table with all the special needs kids because I wasn't invited to sit on anybody else's table. So the only ones that accepted me were the special needs. That's why I love special needs, because they just accepted me for who I was. But at the same time, when I came to school with the jeans and the shirt, the cool jeans and the shirt, immediately I was accepted. And they were like, "Omar, come sit with us, come sit with us." And I was like, "Yeah, okay, cool." And I was like, you know, it just blew my mind away, right? That I was accepted, first of all. And then second of all, they were like, "Hey, Omar, come here." They're like, "Hey, man, you look good, but you gotta sag your pants a little bit more." So once I sagged my pants, that I pulled down my pants a little bit and I had them hanging, forget it. I was in. I was cool. Okay. I was accepted. And it changed my whole life. Okay. It really did. I was like the cool kid now on the block. And this is me, as you can see, with my baggy pants, size triple X, a big shirt, and my Nikes. Okay. And so it was just different for me. It changed it, but I struggled with my identity. Okay, I struggled with my identity. I didn't have a dad. I didn't have someone telling me what to do, you know, this and that. And yes, my mother, you know, once in a while reminded me about being a lawyer, but I wanted to be a rapper. Okay, I wanted to be a basketball player. I wanted to be totally something different. And so I went through life with this identity crisis. And I think the reason I experienced so much identity crisis was because of that background of the things that I didn't have, and I wasn't sure of myself. I was relying on other people to tell me who I needed to be, whether it was the cool kid, whether it was the kid with all the girlfriends, or whether it was the one that, you know, went and did other things that I shouldn't have been doing. And so that was who I was. I wasn't who I really wanted to be. It wasn't until later in life that I got the chance to meet the Lord and really meet Him, especially even after an adult. And so it changed my life. I didn't become a lawyer, but today I don't have a tie, but I started wearing ties and suits again. And I'm not a lawyer, but I am a servant of God. And so I know who I am. I know who I am because now no one can take that away from me. The minute I surrendered my life to Christ, honestly, it changed me forever. And so in John 1, 12, 13, it says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, who gave the right, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God calls me what? A child of His. I'm a child of God. You are a child of God. That is your identity. You are a child because He said so. And so, my friends, I wanted to leave with this because I really believe as we continue to move forward in this type of society that we're living in today and the things that are going around us, we need to know where we stand. We need to know who we are. We are children of Christ. We're children of God, of the awesome, amazing God, creator of the universe. And nothing more, nothing less. We're not of the, you know, I know that we love to be patriotic, and I'm patriotic. I love my country. I love the USA. I love Puerto Rico. I love it. I love it. But at the end of the day, I am a Christian. At the end of the day, I belong to Christ. At the end of the day, I am God's creation. You are God's creation. You are God's child. And so nothing, nobody should take that away from us. Nothing and nobody. No matter what society throws at us, no matter how poor we get, no matter if we have to run up the hills to run away from persecution, no matter what, we will always be children of God. And when He comes in His glory, and when He comes in those clouds, my friends, we will be calling out His name and He will respond our names, and we will either be lifted up from the graves or we will be rising up with Him. But at the end of the day, we will be with Him for an eternity, just for an eternity in His kingdom. And we'll be singing, "Holy, holy, holy. That's my God. That's our God." And so I don't know about you, but That's what identifies me. That God is who identifies me. I don't let anybody else identify me. I know who I am because of God. Not because what a psychologist tells me, not because of what my parents tell me. I could care less now. You know what I mean? I'm a child of God. I love you guys. I just wanted to share this message with you because I believe that a lot of our kids, I believe even us as adults, we forget that. And yes, we're here to help one another, but at the end of the day, realize that if someone doesn't say thank you, or if someone doesn't, you don't feel appreciated for whatever reason, or if maybe you have, you know, something against the church, whatever it is, at the end of the day, no matter what happens, my friends, you are a child of God. This building can fall and burn, God forbid, but it burns. We still are children of God. We're still a church. We're still, you know, and so I just want to make sure that, you know, I convey this message letting you know that God tells you that you are his child, and never forget that. Never, ever forget that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for calling us your children. And sometimes because of life and the things that happen in this world, we may feel indifferent. We may feel not worthy of being called your child. Maybe somebody pointed out something bad about us, negative, or something that maybe we're insecure about. But at the end of the day, we thank you because we find assurance in your word. We find assurance in your promises. We find assurance in who you tell us who we are, and you call us your children. Forgive us for falling short of your glory, Father. Forgive us for sometimes going astray and not looking like if we're your children. But at the end of the day, Father, we come back to you, back to the foot of the cross, asking you for forgiveness, wanting and yearning to be with you for an eternity. Father, may other people understand as well when they look at us that we are your children, and that they can be your children too if they believe in that hope, if they just believe in that promise. The minute that they believe that Jesus is their personal Savior, Father. Oh, we thank you, God, for giving us and making it that easy. And just accepting the truth. Just like in Jesus' days. So we just pray, Father, as we move forward. As we thank you for all the wonderful things you've done for us throughout this year. All the experiences that we've had. We thank you for everything, because at the end of the day, it teaches us one thing. And that is that you have not forgotten us, and that we are your children. Bless this church, Father. Bless each member here. May they feel your warmth. May they feel you hugging them and embracing them, Father, and knowing that no matter what anybody says, you're number one on their list. We love you, Father. We thank you for everything. We can't wait to see you. So we pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.